Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
If you brought your Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you brought your phone, you can Google the Bible. Fantastic. This has been a great series. I love really preaching from series and teaching from series because it, in one hand, for me, it's a personal development for me and us pastors because we get to preach on topics that we normally would not preach on or talk about or think about. And so it has to sharpen us a little bit to do that. Secondly, I think it's so great just to get us into the habit of just seeing what the Word has to say and applying it to our lives. The application of God's Word is really what sets you free. And so we're beginning today in Philippians chapter 4. The negative of preaching through the books, through the letters of the Bible, or any of the books of the Bible, is that you can't possibly cover everything that needs to be really covered in one sermon. And so, preaching one message from chapter 1 and one message from chapter 2, one message from chapter 3, you could preach a dozen from each one of those. So really just bringing us into the familiarity of the Word is so really important. So in Philippians chapter 4, the first verse is really interesting. How many of you know that when Paul was writing the Bible, he did not set up his letters in chapters and verses? He just wrote it. He wrote a letter, right? And so, in this particular letter, in Philippians chapter 4, the very first verse is applicable to the last two verses of the chapter before it. And so I'm going to read that to you so that I can get there. Philippians, always General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I learned it. So it's what goes on in my brain when I'm standing here with nothing else to say. Okay, so in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lonely body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Therefore, verse 1, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there for so we can sum up the last two verses that we just read. And so one of the last two verses that we just read is that reminder that our citizenship is in heaven. It is a reminder that we on earth are waiting for the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That he has promised to transform our lives from the lowly fleshly self you see today to his glorious image and likeness. Therefore, he says, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast in that promise. What is the promise? That this is not home, that heaven is home. What is the promise? The promise here is that Jesus Christ will appear. The promise is that he will transform us into what we look like today, into his image and into his likeness. And so therefore, stand fast in that promise. He's describing them. He said, you are my beloved, my longed for brethren. You're my joy, my crown. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And so chapter 4, verse 1 is the natural end to chapter 3. And so we begin with a new idea in verse 2, all right? So here we are in verse 2 now. Implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. We'd have to sort of read to the lines here just a little bit. And what most people consider this to mean is that these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, that they were in some kind of controversy, some kind of plan, some kind of, they were at odds with each other. and having words with each other. They're bringing division, perhaps, into the church. And that's sort of the idea is here. So he says, implore. I'm begging, I'm asking you to really pay attention here and to make a change. Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord, to be like-minded, to be kingdom-minded. And I urge you also, true companion. This is really an odd verse, this true companion. I urge you, we don't really know exactly who he's talking to, but we know that these two ladies that maybe into some kind of problem, that he's asking them as leaders to be of the same mind. And so he asked them, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind. And he says, I urge you also, true companion. This word is an interesting Greek word. You find it very seldom in the Bible. It's pseudzugos. Now, I won't even try to spell it for you, and I probably didn't pronounce it exactly right. But what it really means is my yoke fellow. Perhaps he's speaking here to the senior leader of the church, the senior elder. We don't really know. But he's saying, I urge you also, my yoke fellow, the man who's plowing with me, the person who's standing with my side, by my side in the gospel, I urge you to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I believe really what these two or three verses here are really trying to say is, hey, I want all of you to have the mind of Christ and be unified. That's what I believe he's trying to say here. I want you all to have the mind of Christ. I want you all to be unified in this. And it's very interesting, again, that, you know, if we go back to the book of Acts and look at the historical context of this letter, I think it is just like Derek said a couple of weeks ago, you know, Paul shows up at a women's small group on the outskirts of Philippi. And here we are talking about these women, Euodia and Syntyche. And so I believe what he's saying here is that, hey, I want all of you to have the mind of Christ. If there's any kind of contentions that you have one against another, deal with those. Get in the same mind. There's something more important than you being right. There's something more important than that, and that is that we'll be in unity and that we be together in all of this. And so he says, my true companion, my yoke fellow, if you will, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. I don't think you get any plainer than that of Paul's endorsement of women preaching, teaching, ministering, discipling, and doing the work of the Lord. I mean, this is absolute to me an endorsement. These women who labored with me in the gospel. They were standing with me. They were hanging with me. They were doing what I was doing, right? And so make sure then you guys are of the same mind. You got the same heart. You're in unity. You're like-minded in all of this. And so the gospel can go forth in its greatest power, right? Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to rejoice when I have something to rejoice about. because I have to admit to myself that I'm still led a little bit by my emotions, by my feelings, by my thoughts. But this word here is prerogative. This is something, it's not an order, but it's a demonstrative statement that it tells us what kind of action we should be doing. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Regardless of the circumstances of your life, rejoice. I love what it says here, though, in the little prepositional phrase that follows it, rejoice in the Lord always. That does not mean that we have to rejoice in all of our circumstances. You know, about 3 years ago now, at the end of April, Nancy and I had a pretty serious car wreck. I mean, the car went all the way over. And when we got out, we were thanking God. We were thanking God that we were still alive. I was thanking God. I mean, I thought, man, I've killed my wife. That's not good. And, you know, but Lord, I rejoice she's still alive. I mean, she's, you know, she's like Muhammad Ali. You know, you break the jaw, but the voice lives on. And not really. But she was alive and I was alive. So we weren't rejoicing that we had a wreck. We were rejoicing that the Lord saved us in all of that. And so we were rejoicing in the Lord always, he says. So every day we have something to rejoice about. Something to rejoice about. When the circumstances go contrary to the way we want them to go, or our life's not going the way we want it to go, or we have issues in our marriage or with our children or with our grandchildren, or we got issues with the church or our job, our income. You know, the Bible says that we should rejoice in the Lord. Because why? Because God's got it all under control. He's got it all together, you know? He wants us to be like-minded in all of that. He said, and just in case you didn't get it the first time, again, I will say rejoice. So why don't you turn to your neighbor this morning and say, you're supposed to be rejoicing. Yeah, you're supposed to be rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5 says that rejoicing has a fruit. What is it? Let your gentleness be known to all men because the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness. So when you got the right mindset on rejoicing in the Lord for your life, not necessarily for your circumstances or your challenges, then what that's going to produce in you is a gentleness. A gentleness that, hey, we're going to get through all of this. You're going to get through all this. You will feel different about it tomorrow, the next day. But in the meantime, go ahead and rejoice today for what you're going to feel like tomorrow, because it's going to get better. It's going to get better. So let your gentleness be made known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is with you. The Lord is at hand. Same God who spoke and the world came into existence is at your fingertips. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within you. So why wouldn't we rejoice in the Lord? Nothing shall be impossible to you who believe, the Bible says. And so rejoicing is a mindset that all of us have to develop. We all have to develop. And the fruit of that rejoicing is a gentleness. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, surely he made a mistake here. Like, you could be anxious for one. I could think of two or three things I could be. If the house is on fire and I woke up with the house on fire, I would be anxious a little bit, right? You'd be anxious a little bit. If you got into a car accident, it would make you a little bit anxious a little bit. You know, if your boss calls you in the morning, say, you're done. We've already cleaned out your desk. You're out of here. You'd feel a little anxious. You know, you would. You'd feel a little anxious. But here, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That even though anxiety would be appropriate for the feelings that you might have, or anxiety might be appropriate for the immediate circumstances that you might be facing, or the challenge that you're in, it is not a solution for moving beyond that challenge. So he says, be anxious for nothing. And instead of anxiety and fear, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, fill that anxiety with prayer. Prayer. What are we praying about? We're praying that not so that God will know what it is that we want or need. It's so that he already knows. It focuses us. It focuses us. And so by everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. Speak to God. Tell him what you need. Tell him what you need. He already knows, but what that will do is that'll move you beyond what you need at the moment and move you back into a rejoicing in the Lord. These are all about a mindset, having the right mindset, having your mind work the right way, because we spent most of our life blazing a trail and digging ruts in the road of life that keep us in a negative mindset. And so Paul is saying, look, there are certain mindsets that are absolutely critical for you to live a biblical, victorious life. And one of those things is that you be anxious for nothing. Another of those things is that you be of the same mind, Another of those things is that you would rejoice always. And so as we begin to obey the word, not because we feel like obeying it, because God called, then we begin to make new tracks. We begin to get up out of those ruts and begin to make new tracks. Now, I'm not going to ask for your hands today, but how many of you know that you're in a rut spiritually? One way to know that you're in a rut spiritually is you keep coming around to the same problem regularly. You keep coming around to the same issue regularly. So you're on a road that takes you to the same destination. You got to get off that road and get on a different one. How do you do that? By not being anxious, by rejoicing, by being of the same mind, unified, by trusting that Christ, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so this is what this letter is about, explaining to you a little bit, explaining to us about growing in a new mindset. He says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the byproduct of dealing with anxiety the right way will bring peace. And it's that peace that you and I want. It's that peace that we need so that we don't wake up every morning dreading the day, but we rejoice in the moment that we have, right? And so that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it goes beyond what people look at your life, you know, and they see that you're in a crisis, but you don't have the attitude of most people who in the crisis. You have an attitude of joy, of rejoicing. You have the sense of peace. There's the presence of God around you and with you. And so people see that, then they're attracted to what it is that you have. They want what it is that you have, because the peace of God, which goes beyond their challenges, beyond their conflicts, beyond all the issues that they have going on, that peace, when it settles upon them, then it'll guard your heart and your mind. It'll keep you on the right new track. Keep you on the right new track. So he goes into even further detail here in verses 8 and 9. So he says, finally, the word finally there is in relationship to verse 2 through 7. Finally, so when I'm talking about this mindset, finally, here's what I want you to know. Number one is, whatever things are true, I want you to meditate on those things. Whatsoever things are noble, put your mind on that. Whatsoever things are just, think on those things. This morning, you know, but I ask each one of you, could you write down the injustices that you have experienced in your life? The disrespects, someone was promoted over you, someone took advantage of you, someone abused you. Some of you would be writing for a long time this morning, all the injustices, and rightly so. I'm not minimizing not one of them, not any of them. But what I am saying is that you cannot progress in life as long as you're back there on the injustices. So you've got to meditate and set your mind on the things that are just. And there's only one just, one person who's just in the whole universe, and that's Jesus, right? So we want to set our mind on the just. He says, look, the Bible says that we should not envy the wicked when he prospers in his way. Why not? Because there's a judgment day coming. And one of the ways that we should live is in the fear of the Lord. And that is, you know, really, it's not being scared of God, but it's in the deep awe and respect that he is coming back and we will be accountable for what we know and how we lived. And so the Bible says that we shouldn't be anxious about that, but that we should give thanks about that. And that we should let our requests be made known to God, then that peace that protects us, our heart and our mind, a peace comes upon us. So how do you get to there? Well, just meditate on these things that are true, noble, just, things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. In the first service, nearly every Sunday, our daughter Landon and son-in-law Tyler bring their four kids in on the front row, and they spend a song or two worshiping with us. It's the joy of our Sunday. And this morning I was thinking, as I was holding our little four-year-old twin, that we have twin four-year-olds, Sigrid's hand, she was holding my finger, a big finger. She was worshiping the Lord when she wasn't looking back at the crowd. And I just thought, Lord, this is lovely. This is just love. I mean, this makes me feel loved by God. It's just lovely. There's some other times where it's not so lovely. But I'm choosing to meditate on the things that are lovely. Lovely. You're not guaranteed another breath. Your time, just like the time of the Lord, is at hand. We don't know whether that time is going to be a day, a month, a year, a decade, 5 decades. We don't know. We don't know when our time is up. But the real important thing for us to try to develop is how we can live in the moment and how we can meditate. This is how he's given us plenty of ammunition to be able to live in the moment, is by meditating on these lovely things. Whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what I want you to do is, in the seat back pocket right there in front of you, there's a little card that says connect, or notes, or an envelope. Just grab a piece of paper right there and a pencil. Just grab one. Yeah. Some of you say, well, I don't write anymore, only do electronic. Then find a spot on your phone that you can write. That's fine. And what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to write, if you will, like write down some things that are true, or some things that are noble, or something that's just, or something that's pure, or something that's lovely. Whatever things in your life, there's a good report from. If there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, I want you to write that down. Now, you don't have to write down for each one of those. Just write down the first thing that comes to you. Something that you're grateful for. Something that's praiseworthy. Something that's pure. Something that's lovely. Something that's noble. And I think what you'll find, if we were to have to fill up every one of those categories, that there's only really one choice. One thing that fits the blank for each one of those categories. And he's a person. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so we should fill our mind up with the qualities of Jesus. And this is what these are. And then we should be reminded every day by the purity of Jesus, by seeing the purity in others. Like this morning, seeing the purity in our granddaughters worshiping the Lord. I was so grateful for that, but I moved to another. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's a gift from God. Meditating on that makes me, I've so far left in the dust the idea that I have to make a name for myself. Or I have to do this, or I have to. I am single track now. And that is, we got a generation coming up after us that need more of the word than we got. We got to figure out how to get the word to them and train them and raise them up and disciple them and help them take over the world. And so how do you do that? By meditating on these things. Well, one more thing about meditation. Meditation has a root word that also is used for cattle, and it's called ruminating. Ruminating. I mean, somebody knows that. One knows what that means. That's when a cow goes out in the morning and indiscriminately eats grass, weeds, sticks, briars, indiscriminately just eats everything he can eat. And then mid-morning, he'll go and sit under a tree or find a space, lay down, and the cow will ruminate. Now, here's what ruminate means. He will regurgitate all the stuff that he took in that morning, spit out the stones and the sticks, and re-swallow it for the nutritional value, right? And that's what we need to be doing with the Word. We get up in the morning, we read it, we check the box. I did my Bible study. Take one or two verses with you and regurgitate it. Think about it. Throw out the sticks, throw out the stones, swallow it again. And in rumination, cows can do that 5, 6, 7 times with the same cud until there's nothing left to give it any energy, nothing left to give it any nutrient. And so that's what we want to do with the Word. Meditate on, ruminate on the Word. Ruminate on the Word. All right? These things you've learned. Watch all this now. You've learned, 1. You've received, 2. You heard, 3. You saw, 4. Those things do, 5. And the God of peace will be with you. He'll stay with you. The peace that passes all understanding will stay with you, not because you know what to do, but because you're doing it, right? You're doing it. And so that's pretty simple. Verse 10, now he's going to begin to move out of this, having this mindset that brings peace, and just thanking the Philippians for their generosity. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at your last care, your care for me have flourished again. So he said, at last, you're caring for me again. There was a gap in there somewhere. You took care of me when I was in Thessalonica, but now that I'm in Rome, I ain't heard from you in a while. But I'm rejoicing because now your care has flourished for me again. Not that I speak in regard to need. I don't need anything. For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. No, I'm content. I know how to be abased. That means I know how to live when I got nothing. And I know how to abound. That's when I know how to live, when I'm being blessed. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So what's he talking about? He's talking about that I've learned how to be content with my life. I've learned how to be content when I'm doing well and when I'm not doing so well. And I appreciate your generosity towards me and you thinking of me, but I don't have any needs today because I've learned how to be content with no needs. And I've learned how to be content with all my needs felt, taken care of. And then verse 13 is the most used verse tattooed on NFL football players in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let's kind of put this in context now, okay? He's not talking about all things everywhere possible. He's talking really in relationship to being content. And so I have learned, he would say here, that I can do all things. I can be content when I'm blessed. I can be content when I'm not blessed. I've learned all things when I have plenty, when I don't have plenty. I've learned that I can do all things. I can do all that through Christ because it's Christ who gives me the strength either way. Right? Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. You guys were with me. And I want you to remember now that the core of this church is a women's Bible study. That's what I want you to remember. And so the head of that women's Bible study became a very famous player in the evangelization of Europe, right? And so he says, you know, and find where I'm supposed to be here, says, you've done well that you shared in my distress, but you know that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Thessalonica was just a few miles down the road. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. When you're generous, there is a fruit that abounds back to you. Give, and it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken, overflowing into your life. And so it's not that I'm celebrating the gift here, but what I'm really celebrating is you guys are beginning to see that being generous is a God thing. And there's a blessing in being generous. Verse 18 says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he's saying, thank you for this gift. You guys, you guys have blessed me, and you've pleased God in blessing me. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the New Testament, because most people say, and my God shall supply all my need. And most of the time they put an S on it, all my needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God shall supply all your needs, speaking to now the church in Philippi. And it's not an S there, even though I just pronounced it with an S. It's all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is the main thing that we need? And I submit to you today, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And our God will supply everything that you need to have a rich, meaningful, abounding relationship with Jesus Christ. That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. Now, our greatest need is Jesus Christ. No question about it. Now, he says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the end of the letter, except he wants to say goodbye to a few people personally. He wants to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, we all greet you. All the saints greet you. Well, watch this. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. So Paul, some people believe not only was he in touch with many of the servants that lived in Caesar's household, some people believe that he was actually held captive there under house arrest in the palace of the emperor. And so obviously all of his need was being taken care of, right? So all the saints greet you, especially those who are Caesar's household, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. I want to finish it right there because I want to do something special here. Just a thought, and then I'm going to switch gears. The letter that we've been reading, this letter to the Philippians, is a joy-filled thank you note, reminding the church that joy is not contingent on your circumstances. Let me say that again. Joy is not contingent upon your circumstances. Joy is not contingent upon your circumstances. It is something that is developed from the inside. From the inside. And so this letter is all about building the right mindset to produce joy. Building the right mindset to produce joy. It's a mindset on the kingdom. Chapter 1, he says, you'll be confident in this very thing. He who's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. What's your part? Letting him work in your life. Letting him work in your life. Chapter 2, verse 13, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who's doing it. Chapter 3, not that I've already attained nor am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that with which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. God created you with a purpose in his mind. He created you uniquely. There's nobody that's like you. There's nobody that has what you have. There's nobody that can do what you can do. And so one of the big objectives of Paul writing to the Philippians is said, now what I want you to do, I want you to reach and embrace Jesus for why, getting the reason for why he's embraced you. Why did he pick me? Every person here today who's born again, you didn't choose God, God chose you. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose you? And Paul says that, look, out of chapter 3, the only way to really know is that you apprehend him, you take him, you grab hold of him. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. I'm not going to let this moment get by me. It's like Jacob. Jacob said, I'm not going to throw that angel. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, don't let go of him until you know. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether we are abased or whether we abound, we've learned to be content because our mindset is on something more than the earth, than the worldly. Our mind is on the kingdom of heaven. It's on the kingdom.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.